Good morning. Let us just continue in that time of worship. That's what we're here for, isn't it? That's what we're here for, right? I mean, we're all rescued sinners, and that's what we come here to be, isn't it? To be closer to Him. I hope that's what you came here for today. I hope you came here to experience God. That's what we want for you here today, and that's what we gather here today. And why do we want to experience Him? Because we just sang about it. Because He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. And I pray today that we come and we praise the Father and we praise the Son and we praise the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that Your presence be upon this place. Lord, show us who You are in Your Word. Show us who You call us to be. May Your Spirit be upon us to guide us, Lord, and lead us into that calling and obedience and faithfulness to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are continuing in our series of the book of Jonah. And I don't know about you, but I love the book of Jonah because it's about an ordinary person who reminds me of myself, who runs from God and runs to God and makes mistakes. And that's another thing that I love about God's Word. It's not perfect people in there, but it's a perfect God who uses people like you and me. We come, we find encouragement, we find discipline, we find all these things in the Bible. I said earlier in the first service, what the Bible reminds me of, or to me, this is my own, the way I see the Bible as a great puzzle. And there's all these pieces that you have to begin to put together, and the picture that it creates is the picture of who God is and the picture of who He calls us to be. And how do we put a puzzle together? We usually put it, most people don't start from the middle and go outwards. We start on the boundaries. We put the outside four walls up, the four lines, the four borders, the four boundaries. And I see those boundaries of the boundaries of what God is. And when we come to God's Word and when we go through life, I want us to be inside of those boundaries and remember four things about God. The first of all is God is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. That's one of our borders. He's also omnipresent. That means there's no way, nowhere, as David said, that you may get away from God's presence. Remember that. There's nothing, no place that you can be away from God. He's omniscient. It means He's all-knowing. There's nothing that you're going to bring to God to catch Him off guard. There's nothing that He's going to step back and go, man, I just didn't even see that coming. And He is omnibenevolent. That means He's all good and all loving. Now within those four borders, we began to put the picture of who God is. And now we have questions when we come to those borders now, because now that also brings up new questions of, if God is those, then why does this happen? Why does He allow for this happen? Now we come to the book of Jonah, and we began to put some more of those puzzle pieces together to see who we are and to see more about who God is. Today we are in Jonah chapter 2, but I want to begin by, maybe you haven't been here, maybe you don't know the story of Jonah. We're going to start in chapter 1 just briefly to get us back on track to where we are. Jonah was a prophet. So we look at this. This is about a man who knows God. He knew who God was. He was a prophet of God. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Nineveh, he says, that great city. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, which was the great enemy of the Israelites, who was Jonah. He was the great enemies to him. He said to that great city, and God told him, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now we talked about last week, it would be like me being a Jewish man and God calling me to go in the early 1940s to Germany and speak to Adolf Hitler and tell him, you need to repent. There would be a lot of fear out of that calling that God has put on us. We also realize that so many of us live in that well. We are all called. But so many of us fear doing what God called us to do. God calls us to make disciples out of all nations. When was the last time you told your neighbor about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you told the people at work about Jesus Christ? And I'll say personally, why is that? It's because like Jonah, we have that fear of what people are going to think about me. But then there's another part to Jonah, and this is going to be a spoiler alert. Sorry, we're going to skip toward the end of it. And we're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to begin to see the real reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And one thing I also love about Jonah is he is human like us. It's not he ran from God. God disciplined him, and the rest of his life was perfect. No, he's like the rest of us. We come Sunday, and we fall back in love with God, and we vow to God, yes, Lord, you are worthy of it all. And then by about Thursday, we forget his worthiness. By about Friday, we basically, a lot of us have forgotten who God is and what he's called us to do. And then we come back Sunday. We kind of see that in the story. Maybe that's in my own life. We see that in the story of Jonah. And it points to us God's goodness and God's patience and God's kindness and compassion. But as Jonah, we have to realize as well that God's goodness and compassion and his love is not just for the people sitting next to you. It's for those people that you don't like. It's for those people that don't like you. And Jonah is what he's having a hard time with. It says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, here's the reason. Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Somewhere in there when God called him, he looked at God and said, no, because I know what you're going to do. He says, therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. So this is the reason of the whole reason he ran. He said, therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. We saw when God called him instead of going directly to Nineveh, like most of us all do. Most of us in this church are pretty good about, doing exactly what God called us to do. No, most of us are like Jonah, or I'm like Jonah. I kind of go the other direction and wait for God to steer me in, seems like. But he says, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God. He knew God, just like we do. We know God is loving. We know God is kind. We know God is compassionate. But why do we still not bring all things to God? Why do we still not go and love our enemies? It says, he's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. He knew that God would forgive his enemies. Is why Jonah did not want to go. I think somewhere in us sometimes too, we are afraid to speak the gospel to our enemies because we don't want God to forgive them. Because if we truly know who God is, then we would be willing to go. We should be willing to go and speak the word to everyone. So Jonah ran from God, and at the end of it, when the sea comes up, he was on the boat and the sea came up and being tossed and tossed, extraordinary storm came upon it that the sailors were frightened to death, and they took lots and they saw who was the cause of this. And Jonah said, would you throw me overboard? And as they threw him overboard, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Let me tell you something else about God. Even when we're disobedient, he can still use you. He saved the men on the boat even through Jonah's disobedience. That's what kind of God we praise. That's what kind of God we worship. What I'm saying is God does not need you. God does not need me. but in his kindness and goodness, he calls us to be a part of his amazing story. He calls us to be a part of his glorious church. What an amazing gift that is. So we go again. We're going to start in chapter 2. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. How did he get in the belly of the fish? They threw him in the water. We look back in chapter 1, verse 17, and I waited to read that. It says, now the Lord had prepared. Was he just waiting in the water, waiting to swallow Jonah? Or was he in the water when he swallowed Jonah? We don't know, but the Lord had prepared that. We also have to see that these things we walk into sometimes that we don't understand may have been or is prepared from God. He says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And just like us, I see that Jonah's running in his disobedience. Jonah's going through all of these things, but you notice the whole first chapter, what he doesn't do? He doesn't pray. How many of us pray daily? How many of us take time to just stop and be grateful to God daily? Paul says to pray unceasingly. To not stop praying, continue in prayer, continue in our mind, not walking around like a crazy person talking to yourself, but we always have thoughts about God, conversations with God. But Jonah didn't pray, and he does like us now. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, where? From his despair. We wait till we are in that time of despair, and we pray to God. Because it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, every one of us may be in despair today. I thought about this message, and me and Alan were talking earlier about sometimes a message about despair is hard because not everybody is there. But if you're not, you may soon be. Because Christ says, in the world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you may have trouble. And I honestly think that there are many people in here, sitting in here with a smile on their face, but have despair in their heart. That even the person next to you may not know. That the only one who truly knows what you are going through is God himself. So he's calling us, the first point is to seek God in that despair. Now the principle here is to seek God in all things. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33 to seek God when? Seek God first. Seek his kingdom first. Seek God and his righteousness, his kingdom first. But then we see the patience of God when we don't seek God and we are in that place of despair. We'll see the goodness of God, because when we seek him in that despair, we're going to see that he listens. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Now, this is a time where Jonah is in. Is anybody in great distress or been in great distress? Wow, we've got a pretty good crowd here. You will be. Let's just say that. That's encouragement for today from the pulpit. You will be. No. The word distress, as he's talking about, his life is closing in around him. His life is crumbling down around him. And I think there are some people here today, like I say, that in here, maybe nobody else knows, but your life is falling apart. You don't have control on your life. This thing around you, this great fish that's swallowed you, life has swallowed you, and you have no control, and you're in this despairing place. He's calling you to seek him. You know, we come to God's word so many times, and we tell stories about Jonah, and we tell stories about David and Samuel. We listen to these messages, But then so many of us sometimes leave, what is he telling me to do this? Okay, so I spend the week doing this. And then he come back next week, I have to go and I have to spend the week doing this. And we have that great question of what does God want from me? Jesus tells us when he says, what is the greatest command? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what God wants from you. God wants you to seek him. We've turned the love of God into so many wrong things. We learned a couple of weeks ago, if you're doing all of these things to serve God, but there is not love for God, it means nothing. If there is not love for others, that's the one word we should wish our life to look like, is loving. And then all things stem out of that. What do you do when you love someone? I don't know about you, but I sought after my wife. I sought after a time to spend with her. I sought after getting to know her better. How many of us spend the time we should seeking after God, except when we are in that place of Jonah, when we are in that place of despair, and we cry out to God and come, we see the cycle when God comes and heals us and pulls us out of the belly of the fish. But then we quit seeking God. I pray today that we begin anew of seeking God, really seeking God. He says in Jeremiah 29:13, when they seek me, I will be found when they seek me with all of my heart. God, you know how much of you God wants? All. God wants all of you. And he wants to use all of you. He doesn't want to just use part of you. And he doesn't want people that just come to give him part of you. God has a greater plan for us, a greater use of us, but he wants to use all of us. And he calls us to seek him with all of our heart. We have to take time in our daily efforts to stop and seek God's will. Seek God, not just in our despair. But he says, I sought him out of my distress. And this is why we seek him as well. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. That is the word for darkness and death. Maybe some of us are in that place right now. You see it, you're just surrounded by darkness. Or you just can't see your next step in life. He says, I cried. And what does this say? Why do we pray? We don't just pray into nothing. They said, and he heard my voice. God longs for you to pray to him. God longs for you to cry out to him. He says, he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. And there he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. We can read that as well in Psalms 42. When David is crying out, your waves crash over me. He's praying the scriptures to God. But it says, who cast him into the deep? We have to realize that some circumstances, that the circumstances in our life, God is sovereign in, and God will do what he needs to do to call us back to him. He says, for you cast me. He didn't just jump in the waters, or he didn't blame it on the guys. He knew his sovereign control over his life. He says, you cast me into this place because of my disobedience. He says, into the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me, all of your waves and billows passed over me. But God allows those circumstances. Sometimes he casts us in those circumstances. Let me tell you, you know what God wants most of all about you? It's not your happiness. It's your salvation. And God will use what he needs to do to bring you back to repentance, back to him because of his great love for you. So when we seek him in despair, second point is we have to turn back to hope. Don't lose hope. Celeste said it great, the first service as well. We lose anything but hope. turning back is repentance. That's what Christ came speaking. That's what John the Baptist came speaking. That's what he is calling Jonah to do. We have to start our life with repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is turning. But it's not as important what we're turning from as who we are turning to. Because we can turn from a lot of things to the wrong things. In your time of despair, what do you turn to? Ask yourself that question. When I am in need of comfort, what is the first thing I turn to? Is it God? Or is it a substance? Or is it something else that I seek to find comfort in? Or do I seek God and allow him to show me what I find comfort in? We turn back to hope. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. And anybody felt like you were pushed away where God cannot see you? We just talked about his omnipresence. God is in all places. God is ever present. Even though you may feel like it today, there's not a place that God cannot see you. You cannot be in a place, even like Jonah, even when he tried to get away from God, he could not get away. He says, I am driven away from your sight. He feels that, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Maybe we're in that place today. Some of you are in that place today. I've been in that place today. When my parents died, when my sister died, when relationships end, we feel like the waters are closing over us and just this deep darkness surrounded me. It says, weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. These things are pulling around me and they're dragging me down. Who are you going to turn to is the question. We turn back to hope. Let me pray today that you do not lose hope. It says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And what does this say? Even when I was in that dark pit, even when I was in that dark place, it says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And that is the picture of what we're going to talk about next. And that's about salvation. Christ came and he died not just to forgive your sins, but to give you life. We are all in a dark pit without Jesus Christ, even if you're blind to that. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are like Jonah. You are covered up and you are in the pit of death. Until Christ comes and begins to open our eyes and show us the light to see that. And see that he brought us up from the pit. Oh Lord, my God. And now the third point is when we turn back, there's something we have to do. And this is hard for all humans to do. And this is, we find salvation through surrender. Everybody likes surrendering, right? Yeah. We see that in the picture of Christ. Christ surrendered his life for you and me. What did he say? They don't take my life. What did Christ say? I give my life freely. He says, no one takes it from me. Christ surrendered his life for you and me to be saved from the pit. And now he calls us to find salvation in him through surrendering our life to him. Surrender's hard, isn't it? There's one word though we have to realize we have to have before we surrender. You know what that is? It's the word trust. Do you trust God enough to surrender your life to him? Because when we receive Christ, We are bought with a price, and we are no longer our own. We are Christ's. And now, I don't know about you, but most days I fight surrendering, and it doesn't work out really well for me. Is anybody on board with that? I surrender my will to your will, Lord. No, generally it's, Lord, can you help me get my will done? But salvation comes through surrender. That also tells us that as Jonah finally realized that, Lord, I have been fighting against you, I have been going this way, he surrenders himself and he cries out to God. And that's what we have to do. We spend all this time trying to save ourselves. We're all looking for something. I don't care who you are. We all have something inside of us, an empty spot, looking for something. And some of us continue to look for that and look for that and bypass God until the day you're dead. Because we don't want to surrender. Because God says, he makes himself known, he says in Romans, we are without excuse who say we do not know God. It's not that we don't know him. It's not that atheists don't believe. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to not be one, let me tell you. Look around you. There's no explanation for so many things except for God. But the point is, in order to believe in God and trust God and give my life to God, I have to surrender my will to God like Christ did. And he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And sometimes as Jonah, when we've been running and we've been trying to do our thing, God puts us in a place. He puts us in the belly of the fish. He puts us underwater. He puts us into that place where we have to surrender ourselves to God. And he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. It says those who pay regard to vain idols. So when we seek other things instead of surrendering, when we try to find comfort in all these other things before we go to God. Now God is the God of comfort. He gives us these things to comfort us in. But are they becoming your God? But he says, those who pay regard to vain idols, that means we put substance in these vain idols. What do? We forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's what our hope is in. We hope and we know and trust that God loves us. And what kind of love is steadfast? It's an unwavering love. That's a word steadfast means. That meant he loved Jonah when Jonah was doing what he was supposed to do. And that means he loves Jonah when Jonah was a big idiot and got thrown over the boat like we do. And he loved Jonah when Jonah was willing to go down into the deep because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he still loved Jonah and listened to him when Jonah cried out for mercy upon me, Lord. Because his love is unwavering. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Now he's been in there and he's beginning to know God and he's calling out to God and he realizes after he surrenders to God, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. That means there is no salvation among myself. Within myself. I cannot save myself. I can kick that fish and I can beat that fish and I can try all I can, but I can't get out of the belly of the fish by myself. I can't get out of the law of penalty of sin and death by myself. I need a Savior. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and this is a great ending to the message, and the fish vomited Jonah out upon the Lord, upon the land. Amen. What a great ending. We're going to all walk out of here. Have you ever walked out with a picture in your mind you didn't want to have seen in your mind? Jonah cried out to God in his distress. And what is this a picture of? What did God do? God saved Jonah. And he took him from the deep pit. And he put him on what? He put him on dry ground. He put him on the foundation of his steadfast love. Now, Jonah, we're going to see as we continue the next couple weeks, he still has a mission now before him. God saves you not just because he has nothing better to do. God saves you because he loves you and he wants to spend an eternity with you, but he has a purpose for you. This week I was listening to a man named Jack Graham, and he reminded me of one of my favorite stories, and I wanted to end with that story today. And this is out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Some of you may know the story. It's about a young man named Mephibosheth. Try to say that 5 times very fast. Some of you may not have heard of the name. Who is Mephibosheth? Most of you don't go to school and have a kid named Mephibosheth that sits in your class. Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, who was a son of King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. And as you remember, King Saul was appointed by who? He was appointed by the people. God says, you want to choose a king instead of me. Just like Jonah, you want to go your own way instead of me. I'll let you suffer the consequences. So he let the people pick Saul, and he even warned them about what Saul would do, what the cost would be. But still, they had their own mind set up, as we do, as Jonah did, and they elected King Saul. But in the time, there came a young man named David who saved King Saul and all his people from the giant Goliath. But then jealousy arose from King Saul, and King Saul spent the rest of his life trying to kill David. And he made David's life miserable. Anybody have someone in there like that in your life where he just continued to make David's life miserable? He chased him and tried to kill him for years and years. That was David's life through the scriptures of running from him until the day that King Saul died. But King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David. So when David became king, he went and sought and asked, are there any one of the household of King Saul that I may bring to me? And the slave said, there is a young man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And when the Philistines killed King Saul and killed Jonathan, the slave nurse, actually nurse lady, took Mephibosheth because fear that he would be killed as well. And on the way running, she fell, and he fell, and both of his legs were broken, and he was lame for life. Mephibosheth was a cripple. And it says he lived in a place called Lo Debar. Lo Debar means no pasture. It means broken, poor. Well, David called and had them bring Mephibosheth to the king. And this young man, Mephibosheth, like us, was crippled from the fall. But the king loved Mephibosheth because of the son, Jonathan. And he brought Mephibosheth into his house, and Mephibosheth fell at his face in fear. And David told him, because of the love for the son, you will eat at my table, the King's table, forever. We are Jonah, and we are Mephibosheth. We are poor, and we are crippled because of the fall. But the King invites us to come and eat forever at his table. I want to ask you today, have you taken up that invitation to come and eat at the King's table? He's inviting you, and he's waiting for you. Heavenly Father, we can't put into words to describe your great mercy. We can't put into words to describe your great and steadfast, unwavering love for us, Lord. But I think there's so many in here that some may not know that love, Lord. That like Jonah, we've been running from you, Father, for all this time. I pray today, Lord, today is the day that we turn back to you. That we turn from being crippled and being poor, and we come to the King's table, Lord. And not just come to your table, Lord, but we sit down and take part of what you've placed before us. Life. Life eternal, and mercy and grace and your unwavering love. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your kindness and goodness. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.